almighty and eternal Father, again we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing as thy children, thy household, that we can be guided by thy word, we can be instructed of thy spirit, that you are in continual communion with thy people, that thy spirit is with us all the way even to the end of this age. Because of thy presence and because of the relationship of thy spirit with our spirit, we are not only guided and protected, but thy spirit hath caused the spirit of meditation within us to pray for those things we have need of, even when we are not aware. For this guiding protection, for this shield of thy presence, we are thankful. We pray, our Father, that you shall awaken us in this great hour of our national needs, the problems that face us and to the cause of these problems. Grant, our Father, that we shall have leadership that shall respond to the awakening of thy people, to deliver our land of the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, to lift high again the standards of thy kingdom, that we might lead the world in righteousness. We thank thee, our Father, for the assurance of the victory over the powers of darkness, for the assurance that no weapon that our enemies have against us shall prosper, for the realization of the final victory of thy kingdom and the defeat of evil, and for the realization that thy throne in the earth is forever, and that thy administration and the household which you've established in the earth and its inheritance shall remain before thee. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand tonight, we pray for thy guidance, for thy wisdom, and for thy knowledge, and for the mighty empowering of thy sons and daughters promised for this vital hour. So we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we ask it. Amen. We turn tonight to the subject concerning poverty. Can they end poverty? It's a rather significant thing because in all the history of demagoguery, never have we lacked for the politician who promises that if elected or supported, that he will end poverty. Probably there is no area quite so grievous to the human race as the individual that will exploit the lot of the poor in order to attain for himself power by promising to do something that he does not intend to do, does not know how to do, and then in the process of doing it seeks to lay the load of his errors upon all the people of society. This is not only a constant background of the politician that is not a statesman, but when the individual said, I'm going to end poverty, and then does not come anywhere close to any of the solutions that help to eliminate areas of poverty, you know that you're listening to a hypocrite and a hoax. And thus it is in our time, I think, we are watching again the most expensive exploitation of poverty in all the history of our nation. Now, of course, I realize that we have had a very silly bunch of representatives in Washington who have just passed a bill to eliminate poverty. That the Senate of the United States, without statesmanship, but following along the same demagogic trail at this period of election, have also passed this bill through the Senate, and the President of the United States has signed this act. We call your attention to the number of it. It's called the Economic Opportunity Act. And the bill, of course, became official in the White House on the 11th of August. Now, this is a bill to end poverty. And it's one of the most expensive programs that you've ever undertaken to eliminate poverty. And you have now delegated $900 million to end poverty. Someone said, do you think that poverty can be ended? Do you not think this is a worthy task? Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the futility of the task to begin with. In the first place, there is a very clear statement that is made by Jesus in the 26th chapter of Matthew and the 11th verse. And this will hold true until the final coming of the kingdom in the fullness of power and the necessary rectification that comes by transitions in men and by their reaction in relationship to God. Until such time, Jesus said, ye have the poor always with you. I'm sure that not only is Jesus right, you're going to have the poor with you always, but I don't think Mr. Johnson's going to eliminate any poverty, and if he runs the course that he's now running on, he's going to increase it. Now, let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, because there might be some who say, well, I don't want it out of the New Testament. All right, then let's see what the Old Testament has to say. This almost eliminates any area of opposition unless it comes from the Buddhists or the Mohammedans. Now, listen to what it says here. The statement is made here in Deuteronomy, in the 11th verse, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee that thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother to help the poor and the needy that are in thy land, But the poor shall never cease out of the land, because... Now, it's a rather interesting thing that the book of Proverbs has one verse in it that almost sounds like a congressional committee. The reason why is that they have a statement here that the destruction of the poor is their poverty. That just sounds like a multi-$1,000 investigation. Because the United States Congress, under the instance of the Kennedy regime and the Johnson regime, set up a special appropriation for the study of poor and poverty. And they came up with an explanation of the fact that they now had the answer and they knew all about poverty and the poor. It said the poor are poverty-stricken because they do not have any money or any property. I think that's such an astute finding when I realize it cost us about $25,000 for that sentence. Now they said, we know how to eliminate this, but we have studied first the causes of the poor. Now they said the lack of property and money is the cause, is the reason why they are poor. And the reason why they don't have any money is because either they were not born with any money or they don't work. Now this is a reasonable assumption as to the reason why they wouldn't have any money. Now they said that when they don't work, it's because they lack the knowledge of how to work and the drive that makes them want to work, and so they don't have any initiative and they're sluggish. I agree with that, see? So they found that out. Now you say, well, there's a lot of people that have had a lot of inadvertent situations in their environment that have helped to create their poverty. This may well be, but the first cause of poverty, they said, was first lack of work, lack of knowledge, and lack of desire to do anything. Now there are other causes of poverty, and there are some that you might well heed as causes of poverty. They are situations that you permit when you violate divine law. And in the area of your society, by violation of divine law, create situations that as you reap these things you sow, create poverty that sometimes is unavoidable. Now there are certain situations which the Scripture touches upon, and we would mention some of these situations as it relates to poverty, and it isn't as though it were not good advice as far as the Scripture is concerned. It says, one thing is that poverty and shame will follow anybody that refuses instruction and education and will not regard any reproof. So it's quite obvious that if you can't train a person and you can't instruct them and you can't teach them, they're very liable to be very poor if they have to compete in a kind of civilization and society that requires an output and they don't know how to make any. I think we had a little picture of that in Rochester, New York, when there the chief psychiatrist and the man in charge of social welfare said, they poured into our country a lot of people we couldn't assimilate. Now let's go back just before this. In the report of Congress, it says that it is also quite demonstrable that there's something unfair about the employment situation, because they said the great majority of people that have poverty in the United States are the minorities, the Negroes, and the peoples that do not belong to the definite sections of the white race. Well, now there's a reason for this, and so they said that there's something unfair about the employment factor. You can never blame any employer if he doesn't want to employ somebody that doesn't know how to do anything. The employer only wants to employ somebody that can make a contribution to his enterprise. And therefore, you can never blame an employer because the individual that came for work doesn't know how to do anything. It's self-evident that if the Negroes and the minorities in this country don't know how, because a lot of these minorities have come lately and they didn't come with any great knowledge except how to stir up problem, trouble, and revolution. As far as schools are concerned, and as far as areas of work are concerned, there have been schools for a century and a half in our country or more. And we well know that as far as getting an education, there are very, very few people of any race or color inside of these United States that can't get all the education he wants if he will apply himself to get it. But you can't get it hanging around a bar, and you can't get it, my friends, by getting up at 10, 11, 12 in the daytime and drinking all night. Well, you say, let's not go that far. Well, I'm just telling you what the book of Proverbs says. Because if you want to get down to the causes of poverty, why, there are some of these things that are quite obvious here in the book of Proverbs. The first place, it says the drunkard will be poor, and because of his drunkenness, he'll be sluggish, and he'll not regard the time of the day, and he won't get up. Well, that's quite obvious. You won't get much done. You won't make much money. It says that these people that love sleep more than they love wealth, they're going to be poor. So they better open up their eyes and go to work if they want to be satisfied, because you can't lay around and sleep all day. And you know, I've known a lot of people like that, and they wonder why they can never get a job. Now, of course, the government knows that a lot of these people can't get up and hunt for a job, so we've got agencies all over to find a job for them and pay them all the while until they get one. And sometimes they get enough that they don't have to do anything while they're waiting for a job, and then they don't want one. We turn over here in the Scriptures, and it tells us that if you want to avoid poverty, you find a job. That's a good program. And then you not only find a job, but you go to work, and then you save and set by store against a condition that might be an unsatisfactory day, a time of sickness or a problem, but you set by store. But this means that you work and you have thrift. And I'm going to tell you one of the best ways to avoid poverty is start early with a process of thrift. Now, someone says, well, of course, that's just a lot of preaching. Well, that's what this book contains, is a lot of preaching that people better listen to. Now, we can have compassion on poor, and I can have a lot of compassion on poor who have inadvertently landed in situations that have created their poverty. I can have compassion on poor, which is the result of ill health, unless there is a continual abuse of their health that produces this. I don't have too much compassion on the person that doesn't want to work, doesn't want to produce, doesn't want to have any part in doing anything, and wants to live off the public till. I don't care, my friends, if that person stays on bread and water. I point out to you that we have a whole lot of propaganda that is being poured out in this nation, however, on the areas of poverty. The great majority of people in these United States do not fall into the ranks of poverty, but in order to include them in the ranks, so that they might be used to gather votes and to utilize them in the voting program, we've set a standard under the United States government's investigation that any family that does not have an intake of $3,000 a year is poor, or any one person does not have $1,500 allotted for their support is poor. So under this instance, therefore, we've set a minimum of $1,500 a person as areas of poverty. Of course, this doesn't make real good sense, because there are areas of farm communities, and there's areas in the lumbering and the trapping field, and in very many areas where they have bartered goods and where they have produced and where they have raised their own food and where they may never get that much cash inside of a family in 1 year or 2 years, but they never considered themselves poor. All they wanted was the right to live their lives, grow their crops and raise their flocks and tend to their own affairs without being without having government intervention or confiscation of their earnings. But I point out to you that under this instance, we must find a way, says the government, to see that every family's income is raised to this given point. Now, I think that it's rather significant that they point out that the majority of people who are in the areas of poverty are non-white, and the percentage of poverty is much greater, overwhelmingly greater, among the non-white people. Now, of course, they said this is because of discrimination. If that's true, then why don't Negroes hire Negroes? They do, but they do this in a limited way. The reason why is because they never have applied themselves in many areas to accomplish the objectives which the white man, by his own natural vision and initiative, has accomplished. Well, let's take a good look at the Declaration of the Scriptures. We have been told that one of the reasons why there is poverty is when a great judgment descends upon a land. What is a judgment? A judgment is a violation of divine law, a refusal to recognize the instruction of God concerning the things that are good for a people. Now, when this happens, you have trouble. You have economic imbalance inside of your society. And therefore, you can't just set up an administration to take care of economic imbalance while you leave the cause of this imbalance continue in its route. Today, we discover that instead of trying to analyze the reason for upset economic conditions, and then the rectification of these conditions in light of past experience, background, and divine law, we are not seeking to cure the situation. We are attempting to prolong the real solution to the situation while we leave the condition that caused it continue to function. There is no doubt today that there are vast numbers of farm communities that are on a very low subsistence concerning their areas of income, and because they have been forced into specialized areas of farming, are not as able to hold up as high a standard as they have in past periods. There is no doubt today that there are mining communities all over America where the miners are out of work, where the mines are shut down, where there's no sound coming from either the hoist rooms or the mills, where there is no sound of men at work. And the reason for it, my friends, not because these men didn't want to work, the reason for it because the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously with us. And God says, my leanness in my people, because the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. You say, what does this mean? What does Isaiah mean by this? And what is he talking about? Well, you've had the New Deal and the Fair Deal and the New Frontier, and now you're moving into the Grand Society, and I'm going to tell you every last one of these things is a silly substitute for God's kingdom and Antichrist-directed and Antichrist-controlled. You want to know why mines are shut down? I'll tell you why. Because the international conspiracy of world government, international financiers, and international banking institutions working together to build a socialist control of all the world has been pitting itself against American producers, the farmer, the miner, the areas of industry, and you are at war economically tonight against the powers of Antichrist. If you want prosperity in America, destroy the power that is waging war on your economy. We can show you quite frankly how this is done. The great monster of our time is the program of the Antichrist, raised up with its great spider web emblem and its flag even being placed above our flag. They're telling us it has the solution to the world. It'll bring an end to poverty. It'll deliver to the ends of the world a greater area of the distribution of goods than any time in history. But what does it have to offer for the great creative nations of God's kingdom? And what does it actually deliver to the ends of the earth? In this particular strategy, they know that the great Christian nations of God's kingdom are the have-nations. They refer to the fact that you are have-nations. In the United Nations textbook, they say that the white nations show a peculiar selfishness in want to retain for themselves the things which they produced. Well, wouldn't it be a good thing then, instead of arguing about this, that we let somebody else learn how to produce some things for themselves in other parts of the world? Instead of stealing what you have and then giving it away, then, my friends, why not let some of the lazy ones go to work? Oh, you say, well, it's because they haven't had any instruction. I don't think it is that solution alone. I'll prove that to you in a little bit. It's because there's a master design going on, and they're conning you with what they say they're going to do if you surrender your authority, control of your property, areas of administration in your state, and your sovereignty, even of your federal government, into their design. Let me point this out to you then. Under the GATT treaties and other treaties that were made with reciprocal trade and the control of the commerce of the nation through areas and branches of Foreign Service and State Department tied in with treaty regulations of the United Nations and the World Socialist Conspiracy, this great nation, which was forged out of the wilderness by the will and determination of men that carved it, expanded and developed it and dedicated themselves to building a strong economy for their families, for their society, for their state, and for their nation. With unlimited resources, with a great expansive program, America not only produced and America exported, but the most important market in the world, from the day that you, as an expanding colony, colonies became a nation, till you crossed the Mississippi and came westward to this time. Do you know where the best market in the world was? The United States. You realize that whereas you were finding yourselves in the areas of trade exporting your goods to the ends of the earth, and you were importing some things back that you didn't produce, that the most important market you had was this great expanding, growing market of this great nation. And this is true of all the great nations of the Western world. Actually, the most important economy would be a white man's interrelated economy that was built upon repaying him for his enterprise and his initiative, but not, my friend, subsidizing all the rest of a pagan world while it absorbed all of your prosperity and profit. America has and contains a very vital and strong area of raw material deposits. These materials in the areas of minerals, for instance, have become significantly a marked pattern of your greatness. Your productions of steels and your productions of necessary materials and your productions of all types of necessary alloy materials were a part of your great mining industry. More than this, the vastness of your oil reserves and your oil deposits, all of these things being very vital to your society, you had them here, and men were employed by their production, and companies and industries grew upon that area of production. You want to know why today over half of the mining industry is shut down? In almost 90% of it in the West, and over half of it across the United Nations, States, because the meddling of the United Nations, the socialist conspirators, and the treacherous dealers of these past administrations have been making agreements and have been dealing with the ends of the earth to import the same products that you produce in these United States and then promise to pay more for those products than you will pay for those products here in the United States, and then bring them in and dump them on the market for less money than the American producer can produce them for. You find today that your government, in the hands of socialist-minded dealers who have dealt treacherously with you, have waged war with the program of the economy of the Antichrist against your mines and against your metallurgical institutions. The result is that you have hurt America's metal industry to the point that you have thousands upon thousands of people and independent and interdependent concerns and industries dependent on them out of work and having to find themselves work in other fields. Of course, throughout the course of these years in which we have been engaged in the active production of war materials, the amount of war materials and the essentialness of the areas of construction have absorbed a vast area of these who would have been out of work with this present policy. Because of this, therefore, they are absorbed into many industries where they were retrained. But the mining industry has been definitely crippled. Along with this, the design was to put you so out of production that in an emergency, when you might be Fortress America and walled in and couldn't get copper out of Africa, and right now the niggers have upset the whole copper field and the whole copper market, and you can't get that copper like you could get it in the past. And why? Because the commie revolution is stirring Africa, and because it's stirring the Negroes right here in the United States as well. It's a part of the revolution. Let me tell you, that revolution is going on tonight in Philadelphia. We left the radio just a few minutes before, and by the thousand, they are still moving. Do you realize they have stolen every piece of movable goods in 6 square miles of the shops of Philadelphia in the last 24 hours? And it's going on right now. And the police have been ordered not to use their guns, and not to use their billy clubs, nor their sacks, and to do all they can to avoid violence. What they need is shotguns and buckshot, and it will be all over very quickly. Never in the history of this nation have we watched people quail back before savagery that no amount of demagoguery or excuse can explain. This is a violence and a hatred of white men. They tried to say there was no racial factor in Philadelphia. It started when a Negro went to a cop went to arrest a Negro woman. And when this officer went to make the arrest, the thing started. But no sooner did they start it than they went after every white man in every white store. 237 officers go to the hospital, but don't use your billy club, don't use your gun. What they need is a great police revolt against this brainwashed leadership. And when they've got a few corpse loads of these rascals, my friends, this thing will stop. The problems that we have created at this hour are a communist problem. They've been created by the forces of darkness and a mass conspiracy against your society. And the areas of created poverty are quite easy to understand. Someone said, of course, we've had poverty ever since the Depression. We've always had poverty because some people didn't work. We've always had poverty because some people didn't save anything. They spent everything they had and never prepared for any areas of investment or salvage for their age. We have had poverty also because there have been, of course, some areas of conditions of sickness. And one of the great causes of poverty is that we let an unassimilatable force come into these United States that God Almighty told us back here in 2 John to not let come in. He said, if you let come into your nation, into your house, into your society, your school, your church, those that deny that Jesus is the Christ, that their difference in culture, their animosity towards me, this people being Antichrist, you're going to lose the things you've earned and lost. And if you try to bless them and say, come on in anyhow, God bless you, come in, it's a great open house, he says the judgments are going to fall on you and you're going to become participator of their evil deeds and their evil thinking. All right, I'm going to say one of the first things. One reason why we have poverty, we should have shut the immigration doors a long time ago and never let anybody into this country that wasn't of our race or our faith. The we had outside of the United States tonight every last one of the enemies of Christianity, there'd be a whole lot of people, my friends, that wouldn't be cluttering up your labor market to begin with. If they don't like it here, they shouldn't stay. On top of this, we discover this, that these same forces got their foot in the door. We were warned against this, and we were warned very early back in the book of Deuteronomy, as well as in other parts of the scripture. Never let the usurer come into your society. Never let him get control of your money. International Jewish usury through the international money changers gained control in areas of our economy, and they created depressions that impoverished and stole the savings of people by the millions. You want to know what caused the Great Depression? International Jewry, on a great world socialist conspiracy, pulled the credit out from under American industry and gave you overnight a depression. They started it in the marketplace, and they ended it, my friends, with confiscation and repossessions as they withdrew and stopped the sources of income. This is mystery, Babylon the Great. And whenever it gets its hand and its foot inside of your door, and ever it gets you to embrace its institutions, then you suffer from it. If we had a president of the United States worthy of the title and worthy of the responsibility that had been placed on him, and senators and congressmen worthy of their responsibility, they would eliminate these sources of catastrophe by mass deportation of unassimilatable aliens that come into this country to destroy. Someone said this might not be democratic. I'm not interested in whether it's democratic. I'm just interested in whether the republic survives. Don't let anybody start talking about the fine points of law. The present government, the present administration, the present Supreme Court don't care anything about fine points of law. All they care about is the dictatorial assumption of authority which they have seized over you that they have no constitutional provisions for. I tell you, it's about time that we took back America and then reframed up the Constitution to support the takeover. If you turn to these areas of problem and of trouble, you therefore find that one of the reasons why the farmer is in trouble is, in the first place, the government has taken away the American market from that farmer. We are mass importing out of Europe all kinds of dairy goods and all kinds of dairy products. We are importing such masses of egg products and powdered eggs and other processes that we have robbed the American poultryman of the whole area of his local normal market for his goods in the baking industries and in the production food industries of America. We are at the present time importing from Argentina and from Australia and all over the world so much beef and bringing it in here and placing it on the market before the consumer at a much lower market that the American producer can produce it for, that the American farmer, the American beef raiser, finds himself working at a loss. And you know what the Assistant Secretary of Agriculture said? We are going to keep on bringing in and flooding the American market with foreign beef until we have given the American beef producer all the private enterprise he wants. Well, there'll be a sorry bunch one of these days when all private enterprise has decided we've had all of this, we're going to take. I go back again to the government evaluation of what's transpired. And they say that that poverty is caused by a lack of money and a lack of property. And then I turn to the late Attorney General of the United States, Robert Kennedy. You say, wait, well, I should say the ex-one. He just resigned to become a citizen of New York in 24 hours. And he said, wake up, there isn't any such thing as private property. Then by that statement, they mean we're all poor. And if we're poor, it's because we ever elected a bunch of rascals like this to begin with. What do they mean when they say there isn't any such thing as private property? They mean, my friends, that we have moved under an accepted socialist regime where you cannot call upon your civil rights to protect your control over your own property and to eliminate the laws that govern private property and the right of a man on that property to say there is no such thing as private property. So by this instance, from the New Deal to this time, as they are seeking to not only deprive us of the authority and the control of our own property, they even deny that we actually own it except by the grace of the state which needs to be pleased. Oh, they talk about a war on poverty, going to spend $900 million. They're going to start through states where they say there is great poverty, and naturally they're going to extend this belt down through Georgia and into Alabama and hope that they can, by handouts, can buy the support of millions of voting that they were afraid they were not going to get. We look out then on what has happened, and we discover that the great areas of wealth are the things that are produced. The grain that you produce, the things that you create, these are real wealth, not the money which they can set false values on. Today, if you want to fight poverty, you want to stabilize the economy of a nation and guarantee the kind of security that men may earn and men may put away and men can depend upon to have a lasting value so that they can retire with security. But I'm going to tell you that it doesn't have to be based on areas of scarcity. If they were trying to defeat poverty on a national level, they would eliminate the situations that produce internal poverty. It is not the money we spend upon ourselves that impoverishes us. It is, my friends, the money that we scatter out to those that waste it, that have done nothing to create it, and in the absorption of it do not produce anything that creates anything in your economy. We look then at this area of poverty. We are told that one of the things that must be done, we must enter into a great world market where we get a world-established price. I'll tell you what we would be doing if we wanted a real war on poverty. We would raise a barrier wall in these United States against shoddy, cheap goods produced around the world. We would raise a tariff wall and a protective wall that would give the American market back to the American people until every workman was assured of a job producing the things that America wants to consume. What had happened then to the other parts of the world? What do you mean, what had happened to the other parts of the world? Someone said, what'd they do with all this beef? Well, they're sure not poor if they got all the beef they want to eat, have they? If they got more than they consume, let it run around then, because they're not going to be hurt by it. I'm going to tell you something. People that run around say, I'm poor because I got so much to eat running around, they don't have too much money. This idea that we build up and increase the productions of all parts of the world at the expense of this great nation, and that we don't look after our own affairs at home, classifies such political leaders as worse than an infidel in the scriptures. For he that does not look after his own home and is not master in his own household is worse than an infidel. I want you to know that the great unit of society starts with a home, starts with the community, the city-state, and starts with the sovereignty of nations. And under this, the allegiance to God rises then above all allegiance. But in this instance, God makes each man responsible for the preservation of his part of the kingdom. It is all right for us to provide areas of charity for the unfortunate peoples. This we have always done through our churches. And I'm going to tell you something. You know that you and your friends and your neighbors and your churches could take care of any condition of emergency charity so many times cheaper than the government takes care of it for you, that you'd be better off if the government got out of all areas of trying to step in to produce some social impact where they have helped to create the vacuum to begin with. You know, one of the best ways to posterity is to have most of the people in federal government go to work somewhere. Someone said, don't you believe in federal government? Yes, I believe in a limited federal government who stay within the confines of the Constitution, and the least government, the better. I point out that a people of God's kingdom are governed by the law which they created. They do not need the vast impact of federal authority grinding its way into their lives and into their destiny and creating a tremendous juggernaut of burden upon their backs. If you want to know how to help fight poverty in America, turn back to America 30% of the 33% income tax you take and fold up all the phony offices and deport all the leeches that we have in the country that have come in. Did you ever stop to think that we used to run America on less than 5% of our production? Do you ever remember the days before World War II where you hardly knew what an income tax was and you had to be up in the $1 million bracket before it cost very much and then it didn't bother you too much and you never heard too much about it, and then suddenly even the war had to come along and the war had to end before suddenly the great income tax burden started to descend on you and socialism was eating you up because the power to tax was the power to destroy? Oh, you say it costs a lot to keep a military stance. It costs a lot to have a vast army, a vast navy, a vast air corps, these things cost a whole lot. I'm going to tell you that if you cut down all the unnecessary expenditures that are being used all over the world supporting the destruction of your own society, you could still afford the most powerful army and navy in the world and still put over two-thirds of the money that is being drained out of your pockets back into the prosperity of your household. Someone said, well, don't you think that we can educate all these people that are poor so that they'll find some job and go to work? No, because I don't think they're any more interested in education than they are in work. And the chief psychiatrist of Rochester said these people couldn't do anything. They couldn't go into Bosch and Lomb, and they couldn't go into Wollensack or the optical company. They couldn't fit into any of our industries, so we set up schools to instruct them, and then they didn't want to be instructed. When we tried to give them work, why, they thought that we were trying to impose upon them, and if we tried to give them a job they knew how to do, they said we were downgrading them, so it was cheaper to put them on dole and forget them. You know the best way to get these people to go to work? Stop feeding them. I had one silly preacher say to me, Dr. Swift, if we stopped feeding all these Negroes, we stopped giving them all this relief, what do you think would happen to them? And I started to smile. Well, it's quite obvious that they'll either go to work, or they'll go someplace else, or the problem will soon be over. I think the place to go is a country that they're lauding so much. I think they ought to go to Russia. I think we've got so many people that talk communism, talk socialism, talk the success of the Soviet Union, and we're all so worried that they're going to be converted into this area, we're not going to get them back. Let them go. I wouldn't spend $1 single million of American production to keep African countries from going communist by buying them into opposition, which they don't keep. You've dumped millions of dollars into Ghana, and it's a communist stronghold. You poured it in to the United Nations, and Lumumba, the man that replaced the Congolese government of the Belgians, was a top red, and you've had trouble ever since. If you have to buy people to possess and create an area of culture and an area of society that's anywhere compatible to yours, then, my friends, you better go. I don't know any quicker way to bankrupt the Soviet Union than to let them take over like a hen the whole brood of all the people that don't want to work and are not happy with your way of life. I think you'd get a communist revolution over there that'd overthrow the Soviet government if their taxes ever got up as high as yours. First, someone said they don't make as much, and if they had to pay so much taxes, they wouldn't have anything left. You know, one of the great mistakes we make, and one of the areas of poverty comes from the fact that we have the strange idea that we have to bolster up and support the society of all the poor people that are under communist rule. So we bolster the peoples of Yugoslavia, and we pour millions of dollars, including water, equipment, and everything else, into our enemy's camp. We do the same thing inside of Poland. We do the same thing in Hungary. Now, when we get through having bolstered all these areas of communist government, these communist governments are being subsidized by you, and they stay. Someone said to me, Dr. Swift, what do you think happened if we stopped supporting these people? Well, if we stopped putting any money inside any communist government and the people got hungry, they'd rise up and cut the throats of their communist masters the first time they couldn't get enough to eat. Someone said, well, they might be liquidated. They might not be able to do this. Well, my friends, I'm going to tell you, there isn't anything that's the mother of invention like the necessity for survival. But you do not help God when you subsidize your enemies and his enemies. We hear all this empty talk, war on poverty. Poverty which the treacherous dealers have themselves made. No wonder then the scripture says, my leanness, O Israel, your leanness comes from your treacherous dealers. There can be no doubt about the fact that this is the cause of poverty. One of the most significant things that we have inside the scripture is that Mystery Babylon the Great, the economic program of the world order, lives like a great parasite and a leech. It gains control of all labor and organizes them in craft and then gets the dole from each one in laboring ranks to support them. And the book of Revelation says that Babylon, therefore, has controlled all the crafts, and of course it lives as a leech upon it. It seeks to gain and dominate so many areas of industry that it can freeze out any opposition or any competition. These areas, again, its manipulation of money and its warfare upon the Christian structure of your society is a war against your culture. I notice always, everywhere I turn, that the United Nations, the socialists, the international do-gooders are always trying to break down your race, your culture, your religion, your separatism, and your possessiveness. I turn to a rather interesting statement in the summation of the United Nations accomplishments of the past year. And here is Mr. Youthon's statement at Columbia University concerning this. He said, "We have now reached a broad measure of agreement between all the leaders and the elite corps in the projection of usefulness in planning and programming all the practical tools of economic and social development. The controversy has raised in the relative merits of private enterprise and public undertaking. It has been transcended by the realization that more important than private enterprise is the development and expansion and control of all goods for the benefit of all mankind. That this social development requires planning and administrative control." I point out that there was created by this group of internationalists the International Materials Conference. And during the Korean War and since, we became involved with financing and supporting this. And the United States Senate now just has had a report on this matter. In effect, the International Materials Conference, a group of persons in these countries, in the United Nations, dictated to the United States on how much critical materials could be allotted to the United States stockpile out of our own production. The so-called entitlements of consumption established by the International Materials Conference created shortages of critical materials in this country for the benefit of foreign powers. This international organization, known as the International Materials Conference, was to determine where raw materials would go, how they would be dispersed throughout the world, and how much remuneration the country's producers could have for this. And the United States Senate, when they heard about this, they immediately canceled out any further authorization of any more funds for this particular branch of the United Nations. But we still abide by its decisions. Now, any time that your raw materials can be produced, they can be confiscated, they can be sent anywhere in the world, and you're even limited on how much you can stockpile, and then the remuneration to your producer has to come out of your government, or they can determine just how much the individual producer will be paid for this. Then you want to know how to eliminate poverty. You get out of an institution like this, and you don't limit the necessary raw materials you need for your own industry so as to aid industry to compete with you on the outside of your country. The whole socialist game is to destroy you. I cannot cover tonight all the facets that are involved in this. We're going to talk to you next Sunday night on economic warfare, but one thing I want to point out, we have just received some very important information from one of our observers who has been in Holland and in Germany and who has been meeting with industrial producers and with engineers, and the entire plan right now, headed by organized Jewry, headed by financiers from America and Jewish merchants and socialist and communist conspirators, is to totally wreck every branch of the American manufacturing operations of industry. It is to not only wreck you, but to wreck Britain, wreck Germany, wreck Scandinavia, and wreck any part of Europe they do not control. Now you say, well, surely they don't want to do all this. Yes, they do. They are now manufacturing all of the goods that are produced in Germany or in the United States or in these countries at less than one-fifth of what you can sell them for. Now, I not only have looked at some of this, but we'll have more of this to tell you next week as we talk to you in this area of economic warfare, because this is a part of the basic struggle for survival, and it's, of course, deeply linked to the whole massive problem. Right now, this war on poverty is nothing but a boondoggling design to trick the American people into voting for a promised economic area of security from the cradle to the grave. You know, there's a lot of silly people after all these years of Roosevelt and of Truman and of Eisenhower and down through the Kennedys and now that still believe that they're going to be given absolute and complete security as long as they live. All they've got to do is give acceptance to the socialist policy, cast their vote for the ward-healing boss that they set up, and make no challenges to it. Of course, what's going to transpire and is inevitably going to take place, each and every week and every month, you see the rising trends of inflation. This new round of strikes that rests now upon industry, this new round of strikes is designed to push prices higher. So the only solution to do that of also is to increase eventually the Social Security benefits. And then as you increase the price again of goods, you devaluate the purchasing power. You eliminate savings. You break down areas of security. And now you pull the gold and the silver out from under your currency. And you now are no longer going to use silver coinage. You're going to go to other substances. And right now, copper is becoming so scarce an item. And with the revolution that's upset copper production and distribution inside of Africa, it's stated that copper could go as high as $70 to $75 a pound. Think that over, my friends. Someone said, why don't we open up the copper deposits of the United States? Well, at the present time, you can't compete against the design to take away the market from your people and at the same time cut it off at any time. So now that strangulation point is now being reached, and this area of economic design is now paying off for the communist world. The communist world is actually planning to impoverish America, and they wish to hold off on the major strike until after election. And any time the communists and the internationalists are willing to hold off economically to after election, it makes me wonder whose team they're on. Now we have been given the solution of what will do, what it'll take. It says briefly, therefore, that these are the plans which have now been established. The administration has officially defined the fact that it's got to raise the incomes of families to $3,000 a year. That in order to do this, they want to help all the farmers and all those in the farm industry that are impoverished. They want to loan to every farmer $2,500. Now, let me tell you something. You don't make a man wealthy by putting him in debt. They want to loan him $2,500 and give him 15 years to pay for it. Now let me ask you this. If a man's already poor and he doesn't have any area of income and you give him $2,500, how are you going to take him out of the poverty class and how are you going to put him back, my friends, in the profit bracket? Oh, the government says that because he can go out and he can buy some chicken coops. And this is what the federal government says. He can buy some chicken coops, and he can buy some chickens, and he can go to Raisin Eggs and Raisin Friars. And then he can't sell them because the government has already defeated him with his reciprocal trade program, and he's got to eat up the chickens, and then he's broke. Did you ever hear of a country that had too much? It had so much, it was poor. My, what a terrible situation. You know what you need when you have so much, you're poor? You need some intelligent management that knows how to equate what you possess with wealth instead of the false patterns of paper. Why, you had so much, you were poor. You plowed under your crops, you killed your cattle, and said, "Hail Roosevelt." Then Mr. Khrushchev came over here. They said, "Heil Khrushchev, Prince of Peace." And I heard that nominating speech the other night that said, "The hope of the United States, yea, the hope of the world, is Lyndon B. Johnson." That made me want a fast saucer to another world if it wasn't that there's a job here yet to do. Yes? 900 million to fight poverty. Going to end poverty at our time, he said. And Jesus said, "You can't do it." He said, "The poor you're going to have with you always." Now, who do you think is going to be right? Jesus Christ or LBJ. Now, you're always going to have poor as long as you have unassimilatable people inside of your society that won't work. You're always going to have poor as long as you have inside of your society people that, because they're unassimilatable, cannot compete with you in the areas of your culture, your life, your vitality, and your creative ability. Someone said, what do you do with those? You do what George Washington had envisioned to begin with, the keeping of a white nation. You do what Abraham Lincoln said after the Emancipation Proclamation, deport all these people to Africa where they can compete with one another. And then if that's not satisfactory, let me point out to you that they're going to have to find their own level, segregate themselves, live with themselves, and live by and through themselves. There are some Negro doctors and some Negro lawyers. That's good, because Negroes need Negro doctors and Negro lawyers. I don't want one. There are Negro shopkeepers, there are Negro cobblers, and there are Negro producers, and they don't want, my friends, desegregation, and they don't want integration, or they'll be out of business. One of these men said, if we could just have our people forget all this silly thing and trade with us and work for us and build their own strong economy without butting in with anybody else, we'd get along all right. And I think that's true. They're not so far removed from the jungle. They have proven that in Rochester, in Harlem. They've proven that in Jersey City, and they've proven it last night in Philadelphia, and they're proving it tonight in Detroit, too, by the way. And tonight, right now, 1,500 law enforcement men are trying to hold back vast race riots with 6 square miles of looting tonight in Philadelphia. Think that over in the United States of America. The silly, sad mayor tries to say, we've got no real race problem here. This is just a spontaneity of suppressed emotion. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know who's going to be broke? Shopkeepers in the city. Do you know why? Because every one of these shopkeepers can now sue the city and the state because they were not given sufficient protection, and no insurance company pays for it because all of them have clauses against riot and war. I point out that when you can carry away and loot all the goods in all the area of a community that is 6 miles square and get away with it, that you have great fear upon the part of the areas of government. All this is the byproduct of the civil wrongs of the Kennedy-Johnson administration. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yes? God said, you want prosperity, my people, you keep my laws and obey and keep my commandments. You say, well, I know a lot of good Christian people that have been poor. I'm talking about it on a national scale as well as an individual. Then I tell you, lots of people keep themselves impoverished by their attitudes. Even in the midst of all this capacity of suppression upon the part of the enemy, the individual that is determined that he has a goal or he's going to achieve something, and he moves and catalyzes the areas from whence such strength can come, and he looks forward with vision and achievement, and he attracts success. And he calls on the covenants of God to back him up, and your God's got a promise that he's made unto you, and you can hold him to this covenant that he will not only bless you and fill your barns and meet your needs, but it's according to your faith be it unto you. I'm going to tell you that God never let down a tither who made a covenant with God, who had an objective and who would apply himself with vision and initiative. God has never let that man down. I've never had a tither come to me and said that I applied myself to these objectives and this was my goal and this is what I've worked at and this is what I did, that God let him down. Now, there are areas in which individuals have different goals. Don't always think the person is poor that didn't gather a vast accumulation of material. If in the course of this man's vision in life, his service for the kingdom, for humanity, and for his nation, was to carry out great basic objectives in which he was able to do this. And that while he did this, he built for himself a strong circle of friends, that he built for himself a strong spiritual association, and people with whom he could worship and with whom he could join together. That person may be rich above all others because he has behind him the strongest unit in the society of God's kingdom, and that's the brotherhood of his church. Let me point out to you that the Apostle Paul said, "I know thy poverty," talking to some of the people in Macedonia. "I know thy poverty, but I know also thy riches. The riches of thy liberalness one to another. Thy assistance one to another." I think you may have learned something during the Depression. A lot of people did. They found out that though money was scarce and they had withdrawn the ability to purchase a lot of the things that went for higher standards of living, people shared and people came together and helped one another as they had never been called upon to do it before. And I'm going to tell you that out of it came a sort of richness of a realization that you couldn't strangle and starve out a nation. I'm going to tell you also that it has been marked with evidence that there are no people on the face of the earth that have the resiliency to come back and the strength to create and produce like yours. But let me tell you something. Don't you ever let any politician or any power or force tell you that you have to have a depression or that you have to be an impoverished people with the raw materials, the creative initiative, and the vision that could produce the tremendous arsenal of products that you produced during the last war. Anytime a society like yours can get together for the tremendous process of production to create all that you created, anytime you have a depression, it's an artificial plot you controlled and politicians sold out. And if they think they're going to entrap us with one of these, on the very fires of that depression will rise the greatest wave of Christian resistance in the history of our nation. They can't sell it to us anymore, you know. Oh, we can't do anything. We're out of money. Whose money? Your money. Can't do it. We have a depression. We can't accomplish this. We can't accomplish that. But the moment the Jews wanted Germany destroyed, they started throwing the money out so fast that automatically everywhere factories started up and everybody went back to work. Why? Because they suddenly turned loose the money. Don't let them ever cut it off again. Cut their throats if they do. Someone said you shouldn't hear that in church. Oh, yes, you should. You should hear everything that Elijah ever did, because God said, "That's a man after my own heart." You know, there's a lot of people that haven't met Jesus. Did you know that? Oh, you can hear the majesty of the heart of God, the vastness of his love and his grace and his sacrifice, that he might give eternal life to his sons and his daughters, that he might empower them, that he might lift off of them the guilt complex, that he might have challenged them to great accomplishment. But I want you to know that there is no power as inflexible as the righteousness of God and the protection of his people when he re-enters the areas of human affairs, though the blood runs to the horse's bits. If you think that the final scenes of Armageddon are going to be a peaceful adjustment in some United Nations Assembly Hall, you're all wrong. The last hammer and sickle will be torn down, and the last sword will be broken, and the last commie gun will be spiked. And your bulldozers and earth movers are going to be burying the dead for 7 months, it tells you in the 39th chapter of Ezekiel. And this is the grace of God. Those that don't sound like much grace for the enemy, well, the best thing you can do is put them back where they came from. They don't belong here. You know, when you start to measure human grief, the pangs and problems that beset a society, when suddenly their economy is disrupted, their way of life is taken from them, interference with their way of life upsets their whole structure. When wars descend upon them and misery and starvation is the route of the folly of disobeying the Word of God. So I said, how can you get prosperity back? The first thing you do, you start reinstating the laws of God. I think the first way to get prosperity back in these United States is to throw out the Federal Reserve System, create a United States Bank, and start a solid economy. And start producing, my friends, the things America needs, and start creating the things it needs, and back it with the very dollars that create it until their use has retired its creation. I think the very best way to end depressions is to guarantee the stability of just sets of weights and measures, with the knowledge that the unit of your currency will not lose its value because thrift has put it aside. I think you'll discover that when you've taken the usurer out of business, that if there's any law that your nation should create, it should be a federal law against unprincipled interest in usury. Permitting the areas of increase to come as wealth is used for production and people share in production, but not, my friends, in the creation of obsolete debt. The obsolete procedure of putting people in debt in order to get them out of poverty is not the answer. The answer lies in another direction. So we turn tonight and see that millions to be spent in war on poverty. I want you to know that in Section 202 of this Anti-Poverty Act, it says that in order to wage total war on poverty, the President of the United States and the director of this area of the Anti-Poverty Act is commissioned and authorized to take over, acquire, or confiscate any area of property, suburban or urban, private or public, to disperse or dispense or use it as he sees fit to wage total war on poverty under the guise of a government that says there's no such thing as private property. In a world government that said there's no such thing as private property, in a world government that says we've got to get the white people off the land. Yes, I think one of the quickest ways to regain poverty is return to the laws of God. And when we do this, we're going to stop penalizing the white man for his creative abilities. We're going to stop confiscating the vast areas of the profit of his production to support the ends of the earth in violation of divine law. Everybody should, in his areas of mercy, give without the restraints other than that of his own determination, and should give, my friends, without the pressures of the federal government. You know, we point out to you that America has never failed to run to the aid of countries that were not even associated with you in thinking. They had great earthquakes and we rushed their assistance. Japan didn't forget that you were one of the first countries to run to its assistance in a great earthquake. Do you know that not only is this true, but in every instance where catastrophe has hit any part of the world, one of the first ones to give with bounty, as American citizens gave it out of their pockets without any pressure. But, of course, they didn't have to pay for it for the next 20 years, too, by multiplying an interest burden on the debt they gave away because the federal government did it for them and said you had to do it this way. Yes, the first way to wage war on the causes of poverty or to free the people from the conspiracy of the Antichrist. And then the way to get out of the areas of poverty is to then apply oneself under divine law for the sustenance of his family with the principles that God has ordained, and between his promised increase, between the covenant of the tithe, between the blessings upon thrift and his assurance of the spiritual guidance that he's promised to give, there is no reason why the sons and daughters of God should not inherit the earth. And you know that there's something else that's a spiritual law, that many people defeat themselves by the way they think. And they have themselves totally pictured as impoverished, totally pictured as the downtrodden, totally pictured as never able to get beyond this situation, and they get exactly what they expect. And God has told us to ask largely that our joys might be full. He's told us to move forward with vision. He's told us to occupy. And I point out that there are vast areas. God's promised a restoration to his people. He's promised a return of the equity with which you have been deprived. He's promised also to drive out of thy land these treacherous dealers and these spoilers. He's promised it through all his prophets. You can go back in the Old Testament and in Micah and others. He's promised this deliverance. And it shall come to pass. Now I'm going to talk to you about a poverty that is also with you. There is a poverty that's probably the most serious of all because it engenders whole collapses in the areas of your society. And this is a spiritual poverty. I turn here to the whole pattern of the history of the church. In the book of Revelation, we see this whole pattern starts in the book of Revelation as God unveils to John the things that are going to happen in the church as a institution in the church ages. Starts with the second chapter of the book of Revelation and comes down to the churches of your day. And it's called the church age of Laodicea, and you're in it. The Laodicean church age, the institutions of organized religion and their hierarchies, from the National Council of Churches to Rome to the ends of the earth. Listen to what the Scripture said. Behold, he said, I know thy works. Thou art neither hot nor cold. I wished you were cold or hot. Can't get them out on any issue unless they're on the wrong side. And they say they don't want to take sides, and they just want us to be in the middle of the road. And they're not for communism, they're not against communism, but they're wanting to embrace socialism and call it Christian. Jesus says concerning them, I know thy works. I know also you say, well, we have the authority. Look at us. Look at our beautiful robes. Look at our great churches. Look at our organizations. Look at our power. Look, we're recognized. We're rich. We're increased. We're good. We don't have need of anything. We're the all-powerful church. They say, yes, we're going along with this grand project. We're going to liberate poverty all over the world. We're going to put our people in it. We're going to join with the whole thing. Wonderful. Blind lead the blind. They all fall in the same ditch. Now what does God say? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest thou not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind? I counsel thee to buy gold tried of the fire. I counsel thee to be rich with white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, that thy eyes might be anointed with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What's God talking about? He's talking about the fact that these people are spiritually blind and they can't see the very foundations of success in society and culture and the achievement of a Christian high standard. They can't see the work of the church or its testimony. And they think that the wealth of the church is to be measured by its property rather than by its power, by its grace, its vision, and its oracle is the voice of God. When he says, I counsel thee to buy the gold tried in the fire, he's counseling them to find the true values of life built upon the guidance of God's Spirit with opposition to the enemy and with the power of God for the strength of the church. So I tell you that there is one thing that we will have to agree with. The administration of Mr. Johnson is poverty-stricken. Because it's poor, wretched, miserable, and blind. Because it hasn't the light of God with which to see. And it may go out and it may tell us we're filled with mercy. We want to help the ends of the earth. We want to do good to the ends of the earth. And then we proceed to follow the course of the Antichrist instead of the instruction of God. We walk with the enemy and we come to naught. There's something rather interesting in this week's copy, or last week's copy of United States News. The reason why I bring it to you is because I want you to see that there is a certain area of evaluation here that is quite important, especially as we deal with the world programs and all that's involved in it. In it is a statement here concerning the Congo, and it tells us about what the situation was. It tells us how everything was going. The Congo the morning after. So we read this. The Congo of today. What a contrast. For when the black natives came in and gained their independence, United Nations pressures, these things had achieved its completion. The white Belgians surrendered their colonial power. Lost, that is, as lucrative as what it was. 9 years ago, this city was a beautiful, broad boulevard, spotlessly clean. Grass mowed, flowers tended, a booming city of gleaming skyscrapers and buildings. A city of 300,000 blacks and 20,000 whites, but everybody was busy. A city plentiful of food in its markets, with stable prices and rising living standards. Its gutters and sidewalks were unlittered. It was a city of hospitals. It was a city of industry. It was a city of employment. It was a city of expanding paternalistic colonial rule, in which the Negroes had schools, clinics, and hospitals, in which they had a stable currency that had an equal value with the Belgian currency that had financed and established its government. Now what of today? Today you see the cities and the buildings in disrepair. The white gleaming appearance has suddenly disappeared. Grass grows up in the great boulevards. The gutters and sidewalks are littered. The flowers are all gone. Who cares about beauty anymore? And as the cities have fallen into disintegration and into for lack of repair and upkeep, the population now estimated at 1 2/10 million blacks and 15,000 whites. The whites are all busy, but it's a self-contained area in which, of course, they must battle to survive, but they are working also in areas that they have been able to retain where they are practically indispensable. Government administration under the Negro demonstrates his inability to carry out the administration of these enterprises or even to sustain that which has already been made. In material things, the rank and file of Negroes are not only extremely much worse off, a few of them ride around in big cars subsidized by the money from the United States and the United Nations. A few of them go down and a few nights out of the week spend their money in the few remaining good restaurants, but food is bad and scarce. And everything that was civilization inside of Leopoldville has been changed. I'm not going to read this whole article. I just want you to see something. What's wrong? You took away the life, the intelligence, the leadership of God's kingdom. The security of the world and its prosperity depends upon the administration of the highest order that God has ever placed in the earth, the sons and daughters of the Most High, the white race. This is just another testimony of the supremacy and the superiority of the white man as God's son and daughter, under inspiration and vision, the byproduct of his faith, the dynamic moving force of his spirit. But a people without the Spirit of God have no vision. They surely have no initiative. And you can't, my friends, in the wild orgies of witchcraft, the wild drunkenness with which they amuse themselves, produce civilization and culture. In fact, I think that this may have contributed to a lot of the lost administrative abilities we've had in Washington while the enemy's come in and taken advantage of the weaknesses they've sown. But I point out tonight that there is no end to poor and to poverty until we return to the laws of God. And then we will always have poor until we've eliminated the conditions in our environment that create it. And then even in the millennium, there will still be those who determine their economic level by their application to the knowledge and the wisdom made available to them. And in the instances of time, it will be under the administration of the kingdom of God that we will see eventually poverty eliminated as knowledge and wisdom reaches the ends of the earth. But not, my friends, riding on your back, but under your leadership. Again, I want you to know this, that there is a covenant that may not be evaluated in dollars and cents, that God has promised to hear the cry of his people. He's promised to grant and supply all of their needs and empower them to reoccupy the kingdom.